Now, I'm not going to take Brother Gooding's place. All I'm going to do is read for him, because I could never do that. But we're going to read Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. And I must mention that this meeting will go on to 9:15. The brethren need that extra 15 minutes to cover the ground. So we're going to read Ezra for Brother Gooding. We're going to read Ezra chapter 3. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshu, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and built the altar of God, the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon its basis, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the feast of the tabernacle, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offering by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required, and afterwards offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. But the foundation of the Lord was not yet laid. Foundation began. They gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon and to them of Tyre, and to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Jozadak, or Jeshu, with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Jadok, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the son of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asher, with cymbals to praise the Lord after ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundations of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and a noise was heard afar off. Now God will bless to us the reading of His precious word and give our brother help to minister the word of God for our souls.
You said last evening that the people arrived at Jerusalem from their cities the seventh month of the year, commenced this great work of building the temple for God. The seventh month means that they were halfway through the Jewish year. First 6 months of the Jewish year, beginning with month number one and going to month number six, was the holy part of the year. And in the holy part of the year, there were four feasts. There was the feast of the Passover, then the feast of unleavened bread, and the feast of first fruits, the feast of Pentecost. The second part of the Jewish year was the civic part of the year. The civic part of the year commenced with the feast of trumpets, went on with the feast of atonement, and then the feast of tabernacles, making seven feasts in the year. The first four feasts, are doctrinal, and they are churchward. The last three feasts are prophetical, and they are Israelward. When we come to this chapter, it is on the first day of the seventh month, that is confirmed in about verse number six. It was in the first day of the seventh month that they gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Now, if you examine in Leviticus chapter 23, the ceremony that was to take place on the first day of the seventh month, it was a feast of the blowing of trumpets. And on that day, they were to have a day of no work. And thirdly, they were to offer certain burnt offerings. They did not celebrate that on that day. I suppose the first reason was the temple had not been built. And the foundation of the altar had not been laid. There was no place in which they could offer burnt offerings. And so the ritual of the Feast of Trumpets, as we call them, could really not take place on this first day of the seventh month. You find that is also true when you come down to the Feast of Atonement, the Great Day of Atonement, which should take place on the tenth day of the seventh month. And they did not keep the Feast of the Atonement. Well, for the Feast of the Atonement, you needed an altar. And by that time, of course, they would have erected the altar. But you needed also a holy place, and you need a most holy place. And they didn't have a most holy place. And they didn't have a holy place. And they didn't have a temple. So it was impossible to carry out the ceremony of the Day of Atonement in these first days in which they were in this vicinity, surrounding the site on which they were going to rebuild the temple of God. Though they could not celebrate the Feast of Trumpets on that particular day, they did carry out what the Feast of Trumpets would tell, that the sounding of the trumpets was the fruit of the gathering of Israel, whether it was to gather the nation for war, or for danger, or whatever it was, they blew the trumpets. And when they blew the trumpets, the people knew there was an alert had been sounded. Some response had to be made. Well, here was an occasion when there was a crisis, and all the people were to gather together to the place of the name in order that they might build a temple for God. As I say, while there was no blowing of the trumpets, they seemed to know in their hearts that this was the day in which God would have them gather together in order that they might commence to build the work for God. I said all that because we shall notice as we go through the chapter that when they came to the city of Jerusalem in order to rebuild the temple, it took them quite a few months in order to build that temple, in order to prepare for the building of the temple, so that they arrive on the first day of the seventh month. And then it was the second month of the next year, 6 months later, before they really commenced to do a work for God. And in those months that lie in between, there was almost a year's offerings. You say, what do you mean? Well, they had just passed the occasion when they should have had the Feast of Trumpets. And they passed the occasion of the Day of Atonement. But they kept the Feast of Tabernacles, for it was possible so to do. And that would soon bring you to the end of the year. And in the beginning of the next year, the first month of the next year, they would have Passover. They would have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They would have the Feast of First Fruits. That was the first three feasts of the next month. And it may be, I'm only suggesting this, that it may be when they actually commenced to build the temple of God and the workmen got together and laid the first stones, it may have been somewhere around about the day of Pentecost. That would give you the whole series of seven feasts in this chapter. Now it says, the people gather themselves together. This is a very important thing. This time they didn't hear the trumpet. And the leaders did not send round a message and say, well, now we will all gather together on the first day of the seventh month. It seems as though the Spirit of God, who had motivated their hearts, first of all, to return to the place of the name to build the house of the great God which is in Jerusalem, seemed to teach them that the occasion on which they must gather together now must be the first day of the seventh month, the gathering together of the people of Israel. Of course we know, do we not, as we look back with the intelligence of the New Testament, that this Feast of Tabernacles points forward to the day in which God will send forth his angels to gather together his elect from the four corners of the earth, and they will return to Jerusalem. They will be there around the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the great kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will have commenced. It signifies the gathering together of the people of Israel. So that the wee introduction to the chapter that lies before us now, in this chapter in the book of Ezra, the gathering together of the people of God with a view to building the temple for God. You'll notice, please, that on that occasion, it says, and then stood up Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the prophets, and Zerubbabel, and his brethren. They were of the kingly line. So you see, on this particular occasion in the history of God's people, there was a priestly set, and there was a kingly set. Jeshua was the high priest, and his brethren, the priests. And Zerubbabel, you'll find him in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, an ancestor of our Lord Jesus, of the tribe of Judah. He represented, if you like, the government of this group of people. And you'll notice that these two men, they stood up, and they stood up as leaders. Leaders in this crisis in order to direct the people of God in the right direction. How can I say this? That you and I have gathered to the place of the name, as these people gather to the place of the name. Called that several times in the Holy Scriptures, the place of the name. God placed his name in the city of Jerusalem, and there he would have his temple built in Solomon's day, and here in this day he would have his temple rebuilt in the days of Zerubbabel. And so there was leadership here. Leadership in front of the people to tell them what to do in this particular crisis. Can I say today that we have, or we should have, leaders amongst God's people? We have priestly men. Men who know how to worship. Of course you say we all are priests. That is true. Men are priests, and women are priests, with the ability to worship and to serve God. But I think of those men who have a knowledge of priestly things, things that will be pleasurable to God as the people of God gather together. Priests that know what is suitable for the presence of God and for the eye of God. Priestly men. I judge that there may be in our company here this evening, in the local assembly here, and in the other assemblies of Vancouver, priestly men. And you have taken time to study the Word of God, and you know what will be suitable as being presented to God in the way of priestliness and worship. And you know the kind of conduct that should be characteristic of those who are priests of the Lord. I repeat, we are all priests, because we are all born again, all holy priests and all royal priests. So there is this element of priestliness. And it was this priestly group, if you like, who knew what the temple should be like, who knew what would be pleasurable to the heart of God. They stood up as the leaders of God's people in this rebuilding of the temple. Then there were those of the kingly class. And shall we say we have amongst us today those of the kingly class. We call them in our day elders. The Authorized Version, the King James Version, they are called bishops. Responsible for the government of the people of God. Responsible to a certain extent of the organization of the gatherings of the saints of God. And so you have two groups of men, if you like. Men that understand what is acceptable to the mind of God in the way of worship. And men that understand just exactly what had to be built into the temple in order to be in accord with the mind of God. Leaders, they were. And these men who stood up in the midst of God's people on this occasion, and they took the lead. They had all the multitude of the people of God gathered round them, all in need of leadership. And I say in our day, one of the greatest needs in the assemblies of God's people is leadership. Leadership by men who are priestly. And leadership by men who fulfill the moral qualifications of Timothy's epistles, real bishops, real shepherds, real leaders amongst the people of God. We should not be in our gatherings haphazard. We should not be, can I use the term, just muddling along. We should not be just carrying on old traditions and hoping that the end will arrive at something positively good. But men who have the ability to worship should be able to teach God's people that kind of worship and service that would be acceptable in the eyes of God. And those who have a knowledge of the house of God should be able to teach the people of God how they should behave in the house of God. Priestly men, men with the ability to govern and lead. Let me challenge my dear fellow elders here this evening, and my dear fellow brethren, have we priestly insight into the things of God? Have we the moral qualifications of the right to lead God's people? And if we have that priestliness and that ability to lead, are we living up to our responsibilities, and are we really leading God's people in the matter of worship and in the matter of the service of God? Leading God's people in priestliness. Knowing what is suitable for the presence of God. Knowing what is suitable in worship in the presence of God. Priestly men. Men who have turned to the Word of God, and in the Word of God they have found Christ. In the Word of God they have found all the acceptability of the person of the Lord Jesus. And have they the ability to stand in the midst of God's people and present Christ to God? And have the men who are priestly men, I was going to say us who are priestly men, I didn't say that, have the priestly men amongst us the ability to teach the younger brethren and sisters worship, to teach them how to behave themselves when we gather together to remember the Lord Jesus? Or are we just drifting along and filling in the time and giving out hymns and thanksgivings and so on, and we have really no idea about what we're there for on Lord's Day morning? These men had priestliness, and they knew just that which was fitting for the presence of God. Now, I'm going to say in our assembly locally, you've had of recent years just a real increase in appreciation for what is suitable in the worship of God. A real increase of appreciation of what the Lord's Day morning meeting is really about. What is it about, after all? We say we come together, we sing hymns, we give thanks, we break bread, and we drink wine, and then we go home. I guess, but what is it all about? I get upset occasionally when I hear so many brethren giving out hymns about the morning meeting. About the morning meeting. Our Believer's Hymn Book, and of course I can't condemn that, I was part of the committee that added the appendix to the book. The Dear Believer's Hymn Book has so many hymns about the morning meeting. Listen, brethren and sisters, we don't come together to sing hymns about the morning meeting. There are so many hymns and so many expressions of thanksgiving on Lord's Day morning that are thanking God about saving me from what I was before. And then making me different so I am what I am now by the grace of God. And we are so occupied with our blessings and all we have received through the person of the Lord Jesus that we are missing the whole point of the morning meeting. We come together to remember the Lord Jesus. Say we come together to remember the death of the Lord Jesus? Your Bible doesn't say so. Your Bible says we come together to show forth the death of the Lord Jesus. To preach the death of the Lord Jesus. To announce the death of the Lord Jesus, but we come together to remember the Lord Jesus. He said, this do for remembrance of me. And not only, my dear priestly brethren, you take part in worship on Lord's Day morning, have the responsibility to come into the presence of God and be able to present Christ in all his preciousness to God. But in our so doing, we should be examples to our younger brethren to know the way to worship, to know the way in which to discover the beauties of the Lord Jesus, such as our dear brother Dixon has been showing us last night and tonight. From the Gospels to learn the loveliness of Christ, that we might be able to offer Christ in priestliness for God. The idea? Here were priestly men, and they stood up and took a lead. The men had the responsibility to do something. Can I say, my dear elder brethren, you and I have a responsibility to do something. God doesn't expect, and the saints do not expect, us to drift along, day by day and week by week. But by searching the Word of God for ourselves and seeing what would be pleasing to the Lord in the way of the service of the assembly, to lead the saints. And so these dear two men and their brethren, the priestly line and the kingly line, they stood up before God's people in order that they might be able to lead them in prayers that were pleasing to the Lord. So I read, then stood up Jeshua, and then stood up Zerubbabel. And what they stood up for to do? They stood up to do the first thing that should be done in any company of God's people. They stood up to put the altar upon its basis. In order that putting the altar upon its basis, there might be able to go up what this chapter calls the continual burnt offering. You say, is that more important than anything else? Well, that's more the important thing they did in this chapter. We live in a day, do we not, where so many Christians think that outreach has priority and evangelism has priority. What we do for sinners in the way of preaching the gospel and in social care, I'm not condemning either. The priority in this chapter was that which was Godward. Shall we learn this? That an assembly of God's people, which is a local house of God, in the assembly of God's people, it is more important to stress what God gets out of it than what the saints get out of it. And what God gets out of it is more important than what sinners get out of it. And we need to get things in right proportion. That here these people were returning to build a house for God. And the object before their minds that was put in a place of absolute priority was that they might offer burnt offerings. Say, what's the difference between a burnt offering and a sin offering? Well, when you go back to the beginning of the Bible, you find nearly all the offerings in the book of Genesis are burnt offerings. And Job, in his little book, one of the oldest in the Bible, remember, he offered burnt offerings in case his sons had sinned. So in those early days, there was perhaps not the differentiating between what burnt offerings and sin offerings were. When I look to the place called Calvary, I remember that he's there with my burnt offering. And he's there with my sin offering. What God gives priority in the book of Leviticus, though, is he puts the burnt offering first. And what the dear saints in this chapter in the Bible put first is they offered burnt offerings. Before they thought of anything else, nothing about sin offerings, nothing about meal offerings, nothing about feast offerings, nothing about trespass offerings, no. It was burnt offerings offered to God out of appreciation of Christ. And how much do you and I appreciate the lovely person of the Lord Jesus? Oh, my dear young brother, my dear young sister, it's right to be happy you're going to heaven. Right to be happy you're gloriously saved. Right to be happy you'll never see the flames of the lake of fire. But how much more should we be delighted to explore the beauty of God's lovely Son? The way our Lord Jesus not only loved sinners, but the way he loved his Father. You remember coming again to John's Gospel at the end of chapter 14 in our brother's section, that the world may know that I love the Father. To be able to have the ability as the people of God to look at Calvary and to appreciate. It was the occasion that our Lord Jesus took that he might tell out in the eyes of the world the immensity of his love to his Father. They were offered burnt offerings. I'm not a legalist. I could take you to some places where you wouldn't be able to mention the sin offering. As one brother said that, when our Lord Jesus instituted the supper that we celebrate on Lord's Day morning, he talked of the sin offering, and he talked of the trespass offering. So you can never rule those two offerings out on Lord's Day morning. You need to be educated from the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. There is a beauty in Christ, and the loveliness about his sacrifice, and the greatness of his devotion that he offered himself through the eternal Spirit without spot to God, and oh, to rise on Lord's Day morning above the ordinary. Just repeating texts that we've repeated Lord's Day after Lord's Day before, and to have learned something throughout the week of the loveliness of Christ. Have the ability to present that to God. What they did here, they brought burnt offerings, ascending offerings, not for the consuming of my sins, the ascending offering, the loveliness of Christ in that fragrant smoke, ascending to the very throne of God, And that is what God expects of us when we gather as the assemblies of God's people to remember the Lord Jesus on Lord's Day morning, coming as priests with the ability to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. You come to this lovely chapter. You read this lovely chapter, you find this, that they must have, what did they do? Some of them were ancient men. Fathers. Priests. Levites. They were very old. But they couldn't have been very old when they had been taken away from their homes and taken into Babylon. How much would they remember of the order of the house? The way in which things were done, they would hardly have known. Even those old priests would have hardly, when they were in Babylon, have functioned in the temple. Those very old Levites would hardly have been engaged in the service of God. So what memories they had would be very dim. So I read what they did was, they must have been reading the books of Moses. And as they're reading the books of Moses, they did everything that had been written in the books by Moses, the man of God. Reading carefully the Word of God, they sought to carry out the Word of God in every detail. That's good, isn't it? Used to be, you know, in my country when I was a boy, I don't know about your country, but when anything was suggested to take place in the assembly, some awkward brother would say, can I call him awkward? Or was he right? He would say, where's your chapter and verse for that? Oh, how far we have wandered, have we not, in our day, from brethren who would demand to have chapter and verse for the things you did amongst the people of God. And as these dear saints of God gathered together, and Jeshua was there, and Zerubbabel was there, and they were proceeding to introduce on the temple site, around the altar that was now put upon its bases, the new real temple there, it was just a barren waste. But they wanted to do everything that was written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And so we should see to it that everything we do in the companies of God's people that we represent, meticulously careful following the Word of God in everything we do. I remember being in England on many, many years ago, talking to one of the great men of British Assembly. I was surprised to hear him say, and I don't agree with him, I was surprised to hear him say that we had no actual scripture for the morning meeting in the way in which he gathered today. It was just a kindly providence that God had been pleased to bless amongst us, and it had maintained us in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus. How far that is from the truth. During one of the other assemblies I've been to on the border, I tried to show the saints of God that for almost every detail of our Lord's Day morning meeting, we have chapter and verse. And we should have chapter and verse for everything we do in the assemblies of God's people. And notice this. I said they could not keep the Feast of Trumpets, first day of the seventh month, and they did not keep the Feast of Atonement, for they had no holy place and no holiest of all. But they did keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So as you're moving down to about verse 4 or 5 of this chapter, you find they kept the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, they would have to read the Word of God for that, couldn't they? Find out what they should do on the seventh month of the year. And so on the seventh month of the year, they found day number 15. Day number 1 was Trumpets. Day number 10 was Atonement. Day number 15 was the day in which they kept the Feast of Tabernacles. And it says that they offered burnt offerings. There's this, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. And I used to think that was a kind of superfluous words that Ezra was using in the writing of his book. But then I learn a bit more, and I look back into Leviticus chapter 23. And in Leviticus chapter 23, on the 15th day of the month, when they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, on the first day, they offered 13 bullocks for a burnt offering. On the second day, they were to offer 12. And the next day, 11. And the next day, 10. And reduce the number day by day until they came down to 7. For the number of the burnt offerings every day would be different. Now these people were reading very close to the Word of God, weren't they? Reading very carefully Holy Writ. You should say it in the condition things were in, with all that rubble, and with no temple built. Well, if you left one of the things out, surely then you need to be too careful. But they were so careful, were these men, as they led the people of God in following the Word of God, that they'd even learned what I missed for years. I know it's there now, and I know it's prophetic teaching. But the Word of God says on the first day, 13. Second day, 12. And it's going to decline day by day. It's a picture of the appreciation of Christ in the millennium, brethren, if you want to bring that out. But there it was, a gradual decline. The number of offerings gradually to decline, according to Leviticus, the book of Moses, the man of God. And obeying the book of Moses, the man of God, they followed meticulously that decline in the number of the offerings every day. If only we were as careful as that. Read our New Testament so closely and so carefully to find out in every circumstance if there was something in the Word of God that we were to do. Visually careful to obey the Word of God. Notice that? So not only that, but they offered burnt offerings. And then they celebrated the set feasts of the Lord. And I notice how, and you just close quickly, I mean, close, I want you to notice in that the set feasts of the Lord. What does that mean? You read through the Leviticus chapter 23, you find all kinds of strange things that the people of God were supposed to do different on every feast day, and on the seven day feast, sometimes different every day. But God says, you'll do it accurately. You'll do it on the right day. And you'll do it the right way. You'll wave this way, or he, not that way. All set. And in the Word of God, it was all set. And it had to be obeyed. It was written in the Word of God because it was set. Because now, the things in the assembly, Paul didn't see a pattern in the mount. He was given a pattern of the local assembly in the Word of God, which he outlines in the Corinthian epistle and in Timothy's epistles. It's all set, brethren. Not for you and I to alter. Not you and I to tamper with divine truth. Paul says, you saints in Corinth, did the Word of God come to you? If it did, you can change it. Come from you? If it did, you can change it. But if it came to you, it came as a revelation from God, and you must obey it in every detail. We'll close with that, shall we? The meticulous care of these early saints, led by Yeshua and Joseph. They sought to carry out the Word of God in its every detail. God was pleased. His heart was gladdened. But after years of apostasy, they turned to God and they turned to His Word and they obeyed it implicitly. So may you and I do in our day. Shall we pray? Our God, we thank you for thy Word, filling our hearts with the upper room ministry, showing to us the loveliness of the Savior. His love, his appeal to Judas, how wonderful our Lord really is. We pray that thoughts like this may so grip our hearts, that studying thy word in the very same way.